one that's good for us to remember, because I'm sure there were some raised eyebrows and honestly just shocked expressions by those who actually heard this and saw this and experienced what was going on here. Mark chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 31, and it says, "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Let's pray as we get ready to open God's Word and study it this morning. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your Word. We pray that you will bless it. Pray that you will watch over it. God, we pray that you will help me, Father, to speak what is in it and what it actually teaches through this passage for the blessing and the building up and the encouraging and the strengthening of your saints. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is an interesting story, isn't it? You have Jesus saying something that according to the Jewish society would have been very shocking to hear. Want to take a look first at the story itself and then take a look at the implications of that story. The first thing we see in the story is family is calling. The multitude that was around Jesus had to be a really strange mixture when you think about it. At the center were most likely the chosen apostles, the 12. They were hanging on Jesus' every word. They were wanting to hear everything that he had to say and were delighted to be there and to be listening. Then in that room, probably as well as we've seen in the previous passage that we studied last week, there was a contrast. And in contrast to the eager, joyful faces, they're pressed in these pained visages of the scribes. And the scribes were there not to really hear what Jesus had to say, but to turn over every word that Jesus spoke, to turn over everything that he said, every thought that was coming from him, just to be able to accuse Jesus of something. And of course, we know from last week that they accused Jesus of being in league with Satan. Some in the multitude were eager, some ecstatic, some quizzical, wondering what was going on. Some were probably complexed. Some were livid and blasphemous. Every extreme was represented in this room and outside this room, including nationalist zealots, collaborationist tax collectors, ignorant fishermen, and trained intelligentsia, and the religious elite. And so as Jesus is dealing with this situation, as Jesus is teaching in the midst of this, his family also is there. And the family is outside the throng that is outside the house. And this is a huge group of people that are outside the house. And they were really nervous. They had to be concerned. They were concerned that Jesus, in some ways, had really kind of lost his balance. They were concerned that what was happening with Jesus could wind up in Jesus being killed. Because there were those in the religious elite, there were those that had authority and had power that it had already kind of leaked out among many that they were wanting to kill him. They were wanting to destroy him. And his family were standing outside as Jesus was inside teaching and a crowd was seated around him. And suddenly the word comes from the outside in, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Now, by the way, up until this point, nothing is really all that odd with what we've read prior. But you've got to understand, the moment this was probably announced, a second thing happened, and that is that the Jewish group that was inside that room, understanding the view of family that the Jewish people had, and understanding that mama was calling. And when a Jewish mama calls, you come. Okay? This was the understanding that they had. So most likely what started to happen was a little bit of a parting of the way as people were getting ready and kind of probably trying to figure out a way to move to let Jesus get out that door and get to see his mama and get to see his brothers who were outside waiting for him, and they were calling for him. So the first thing we do see in this story is his family calling. Look at verse 31 again. It says, then his mother and his brothers arrived. And remember, this passage began in verse 20 with the concern of his mother and the concern of his family that Jesus honestly had become unbalanced. Even to the point of viewing that Jesus had lost his mind and was a little crazy. And so as this happens, his mother and his brother, verse 31, they arrived standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And so there's the announcement. Now the problem here is this. His family, even though they were calling, didn't understand his calling. They were calling him away to safety, or what they believed was safety. And what they believed was safety was Jesus being safe so that he could be with them, so that he could be a good boy, that he could grow up and have a long life, so that he could be a good Jewish boy that would work in his father's shop. And their thoughts of what Jesus' calling was really contrary to what Jesus' calling really was. And we need to understand, saints, something for ourselves, and that's this. We have a calling that's here on earth. And one of the ways to describe what we do could be described by our calling, our vocation, what we do to earn a living and to take care of our families. But you've got to understand there's a heavenly calling. There's a high calling. And by the way, it's not just on me as a pastor. It's on every single one of us that know Jesus. There is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that is on every single one of our lives. And just as his family may not have understood Jesus in this way, our lives should be so given to Christ that in many ways, our worldly friends and those who are around us, and possibly even family members, as we seek God's face and seek to walk in God's will, may not understand what we're doing. May think to themselves, why do you have to stir up so many problems? Why do you have to go out and witness to people? Why is it that I have to hear from people that people don't like you because you're witnessing and you're sharing and you're making people uncomfortable? And you know what? That may be the case if we sell out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may even have family misunderstand our calling as well as how Jesus misunderstood his. Again, they were concerned about his mental state. They were concerned about his material safety. I mean, there are already scribes coming down from Jerusalem, and they had already said, and I'm sure it was communicated to mom and the brothers as they came in, that the scribes and the religious leaders had just said Jesus was demon-possessed. And by the way, that's not a good thing to hear about your kid, right? I mean, I imagine there was a little bit of being upset in Mary and the brothers at this point. But then they're also concerned because they see this massive crowd around a fisherman's house and all these people that are thronging to get to Jesus. And they just wonder, Jesus, have you lost it? And so their desire was they wanted to get Jesus and they wanted to take him to safety, take him away from the crowd, take him away from these crazy thoughts of what he was doing and why he was doing it. But the problem is they were confused as to who Jesus really is and what Jesus came to do. And saints, if you sell out to the will of God and you begin living for Christ in complete abandon to his purpose and his plan for you, to where this world really means nothing to you, you're going to have people that are going to be confused about you as well. And there may be even some who think you've kind of lost your mind. I'm going to draw one allusion to this week. A lot of us showed up for a piece of chicken, right, this week. A lot of us on Wednesday. And by the way, that was not a sacrifice for me to go there. I like that chicken anyway. I realized I was called to the ministry when I had a desire for chicken as a Southern Baptist and knew that must be God's call. It wasn't a sacrifice for me to go to Chick-fil-A. But it was fun. It was awesome to see some people kind of rise up and make a social statement, make a political statement. I tell you what I loved even more was the fact that there were protesters out front who were being given water and being given sandwiches from Chick-fil-A saying, we want to make sure you know that we will serve you, because there was an error out there saying they wouldn't even serve folks. And that was wonderful, wasn't it? It was fun. I saw more of you guys there. I mean, we were seeing everybody we knew. We were sitting down eating with everybody we knew. And it was a blast. But let me say this, saints. Selling out for Christ involves more than just eating a chicken sandwich. Because our society is not going to change because we all ate a record number of chicken sandwiches on Wednesday. And by the way, it was a day of mourning. It's been listed as a day of mourning for chickens everywhere last Wednesday. But understand this, saints, we're not going to see our nation turned around by eating a piece of chicken. It was fun. It was a great way to make an initial statement. But please understand this, saints, our culture, our nation's going to be changed by the gospel. By people who are praying, by people who are out sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, by people who are loving people even though they hate our guts. And we keep loving them even if they abuse us and say all manner of evil against us falsely on account of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I believe that's a beatitude, isn't it? And we were told, rejoice, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, saints, I had to deal with being a little mad by the end of the week with some things that were being said. But biblically, I was actually supposed to be rejoicing. That we're being counted worthy to be named with the views of the Bible and named with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, saints, realize, yes, people are going to misunderstand who we are. They're going to misunderstand our calling. And even this last Wednesday, by the time Friday or Saturday hit, there were people who misunderstood our views, misunderstood our whole heart. But I hope that we aren't just known as those people who are against homosexual marriage. Because that will be the greatest error we could ever find ourselves in. It's just simply to be known as those who oppose homosexual marriage, those who believe that politically we should do something about homosexual marriage. I hope that fades into the background, and the church primarily is known as the place where people are interceding for God to change our nation, and it is filled with people who love the lost, love those who are in every kind of lifestyle imaginable, and we are going out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach them for our Lord Jesus Christ and to see them saved, because that's the only way, saints, this nation will ever be turned. And I hope they come to misunderstand us as badly as they misunderstood Jesus. Not because of a political stance, but because we are identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that gospel and leading others to Christ. Well, in the midst of this, Jesus made an incredible statement. He said, "Who is my family?" I mean, they were expecting Jesus to get up and walk out and see Mama and his brothers. But look at verse 33. Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who are sitting around him, in the Greek, gives you the idea that Jesus did kind of a full circle thing. They were probably sitting behind him, in front of him, everywhere. And Jesus just kind of, the Greek gives you this beautiful picture of Jesus just looking around at everybody that was seated around him. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus gave a shocking answer. First, he asked a shocking question. I mean, when he first said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And they're like, "They're the folks outside asking for you, Jesus. It's Mary and it's James and Joseph and just a bunch of guys that were outside." James and I'm trying to think of his brothers. But anyway, it's those guys who are outside, Jude and James. And you know, Jesus had a couple of sisters. And by the way, they were his half-sisters and half-brothers only simply because Mary gave birth to them. There's a weird doctrine that says Mary didn't have any of those kids. They were Joseph's former kids. But if that was the case, why was Jesus taking the responsibility at the cross for where his mother would go? Because that was given to the eldest son. So you need to know that all these guys that were there, they were younger brothers and sisters. And that basically meant that they came from Mary. This is an amazing statement by Jesus, a shocking answer. But let me say this. Jesus was not repudiating his earthly family. Because if that were the case, in John 19, 26 and 27, while Jesus was at the cross dying, he would not have taken responsibility for his mother as the eldest son and said to John and to Mary, "Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother." And from that moment forward, John knew it was his responsibility to make sure that Mary was taken care of. And Jesus was taking the responsibility of the oldest son in the family. He wasn't repudiating or throwing his family away. Secondly, if Jesus was doing that, he wouldn't have said in John 7, 9 through 13, that you do all these things and you have all these rules, but you have them so that you break the scripture. And what he was talking about was a practice called Korban, where you would basically say, well, I've got all this money and mom and dad are in need, but I declare this money as dedicated to God. Now, by the way, they didn't give it to God. They just said it's dedicated to God. They continued to use it for their own desires. But they said, but this is now dedicated to God, and as a result, I can't use it to help mom and dad out. And Jesus said, that's ridiculous. You can't make it that you say, I'm going to dedicate all this money to God and then not use it for your mom and dad when the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. And he said, you allow this person not to do anything else to be able to honor or take care of his family. And he said, by the way, Jesus said, you do a lot of stuff like that. Your rules are ridiculous. Your rules even have you disobey the scriptures. And so Jesus was all about wanting to honor family. Jesus was not repudiating his mom. But you need to understand what Jesus was saying is this. He was saying that there is an aspect of family that goes beyond flesh and blood. He talked about a spiritual family. What he did mean was that there is a deeper kinship than just flesh and blood. It is a spiritual kinship that is characterized by obedience to the Father. Jesus said, who are my brothers? And who are my mother and my brothers? And then he looked around at those. And by the way, he was not referring to the scribes, because the scribes weren't obeying. But he said, behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was saying there is a sign of having spiritual life, and that is obedience. There is a sign that you have family ties with Almighty God, that God has done a work in your heart, and that is that you're obedient to God. Now let me say this, because we need to understand grace. Obedience does not originate our relationship with God. Your relationship with God is not originated by you obeying enough to where God said, okay, you are now born again and you are now in my family. Our family ties with God originate solely out of grace and out of mercy and out of the blood of Jesus Christ. We become born again because of faith in Jesus Christ, not because of obedience. If it was obedience, it would be works. But what Jesus is saying here is the sign that grace has come to you, the sign that the work of God has happened in your heart is this: you are obedient. And that really fits very well with Old Testament theological teaching, because one of the things it said was God was going to have a new covenant. And that new covenant was this, that God, no longer would the word be written on tablets of stone, but God was going to write his word within our heart. And that was going to be one of the signs of the work of his grace, that he was going to inscribe his word upon our hearts so that we desired to obey it. And that is part of the glory of the new covenant. Now, saints, it's really amazing. This obedience is part of the sign that we are part of the family of God. Jesus is saying there is a new family that is actually superior to the human family because it's eternal. Its ties are far stronger. It is far more satisfying. It is far more demanding. Those who are in this spiritual family are actually closer to Jesus than even his human family with whom he had lived for 30 years. And what Jesus said has incredible importance. And it's scary, and it's kind of shocking, isn't it? Now, by the way, if you'll note here, he says, those who obey God are his brother, his sister, and his mother. What relationship is gone from that list? Father. Because let me say this. Can't nobody be Jesus' father. No one can take that role. That role belongs to Almighty God, who was his Father, who is his Father, and who eternally will be his Father. Listen to these things Jesus said. Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Matthew 26:39. He went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed and said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. John 8:38. I speak these things which I've seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things you've heard from your Father. John 10:18. No one has taken my life away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. This commandment I've received from my Father. John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. Jesus referred to my Father repeatedly through all the Gospels. He was referring to Almighty God as his own personal Father. And by the way, this is not something we can duplicate. But we can be born again and know a relationship with the Father where we can call him our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He even taught us to pray that way. But the kind of integral working that Jesus was actually born of God's seed, we can't have that. But we can be born of the seed of the Word of God and know a wonderful relationship with God. Now, let me go over the implications. Okay, saints? What are the implications of what we've just read here? Well, there's an implication for the church. And that implication is this: obedience is the key to experiencing family with God. Early in Jesus' ministry, he said to his followers, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In Gethsemane, in a bloody sweat, Jesus cried out to his dad, Abba, Father. In fact, Daddy, Daddy was what he was crying. Everything's possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Yet not I will, but what you will. Every beat of Christ's heart was given to performing his Father's will. It was essential to what Jesus experienced as family with his Father. And we need to understand that. And there is an implication of this passage that we need to grasp. And it's simply this. How many of you were born to parents who were already in the church? Just by a show of hands. Okay, you need to understand something. Just because you were born to parents who were in the church does not mean you're saved. You have to come to Christ just as your mom and dad did. You can't look to their relationship. How many of us have ever heard the statement, well, of course I'm saved. I live in America, don't I? Well, of course I'm saved. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Methodist. I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Presbyterian. I go to Calvary Chapel. Of course I'm saved. No, you're not. The implication is this. Your relationship with God is not assured just simply because you're in a family who is in God's church. That relationship has to be established in a relationship with God personally. Jesus looked at his own mother and his own brothers. And by the way, there are all these people that think that Mary was perfect. She wasn't. Did you know Mary had to repent and receive Christ just like the rest of us? Did you know she had to confess her sin and she had to bow her knees to her Son as the Son of God and the only one whose blood could even cover her sin? His own brothers had to make that same decision. That's why Jesus could look in that room, and most likely Mary had yet to come to that place. His brothers had yet to come to that place. And he looks around the room at those who had put their faith in him. And he said, who are my mother and brothers? And he looks and he goes, look at all these people. The ones doing the will of God, they are my mother, my brother, my sister. And we need to understand, you can't just be born physically into God's church. You can't join it. You can't try to be a part of it by simply joining or signing a card or getting some certificate. You have to be born again into God's church. It only happens as you receive Jesus Christ. Listen, the key to relating to God is this. If that was the case with Jesus, how much more is it the case with us? Now, please understand, our objective relationship with God, the objectiveness of our relationship with God, the fact of our relationship with God is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that, right? If you have a relationship with God, it is because there are certain things that were revealed to you by Almighty God. He revealed your sin. He revealed who Jesus Christ is. By God's grace, he called you to repentance and faith. And by God's grace, you responded to that with repentance and faith and were saved. Those are the objective facts. If that has happened in you and you are bearing fruit and keeping with that repentance, You're born again. You know Jesus. You're saved. But let me say this as well. Our subjective experience with God is based on obedience. And what I mean by that is, there are people out there that kind of say, well, I got saved, but I just don't feel like God's with me. I just don't feel like I'm growing. I just don't feel that feeling I had when I was early in my relationship with God. And it is fascinating how many times I've done this myself, and I've led others to do this, and I give them a sin sheet that has all the scripture on it that reveals certain sins, and I say, part of your problem may be this, not that you're not saved, but it may be that you've allowed so much disobedience between you and God to build up that your subjective experience, the way you feel God in your life, is just gone. How many of us, when we were kids, got crossways with our mom or dad, and as a result, we were disciplined, and we thought to ourselves, well, mom and dad hate me. They spanked me. They won't let me do what I want. And they just go away, and they feel like, I don't have any kind of relationship with my mom or dad. No, you don't, because you're rebellious. You're disobedient. And the joy of that relationship is going to be very hard to experience as long as you continue in the rebellion and in the disobedience. And saints, that same thing carries over into biblical understanding of family and family with God. Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looks around the room and he says, behold, my mother and my brothers. Because those who are obedient to God's will are my mother and my brother and my sister. And saints, there is a ramification to that. There is an understanding in that. Now let me say, saints, if you're at a point right now where you're thinking, man, I just don't feel very close to God. I don't feel like I experience God all that much in my life. And I would just say to you, dear saint of God, get a hold of some kind of sin sheet. I'll print out a bunch of them and have them available. But a lot of times when I don't feel like I'm close to God, one of the key things that many times is there, it's not every single time. There are times where God just kind of says, are you going to live with me by faith or are you going to live with me by how awesome I feel? And God may bring you into one of those times. You may be going through a dark valley. And you're not in rebellion, but God is saying, I want to take you deeper into who I am. And you walk through a valley, you walk through a sickness, you walk through a difficulty, and it's not that you're not right with God, it's just that God is saying, follow me even though you don't feel it. Job reached the point where he said, even though God slays me, I will trust him. But saints, one of the other problems is this. Many times, we got a lot of sin in our life. Broken relationships with brothers and sisters. Aspects where we've just been disobedient to God. We're not in the Word. We don't really ever pray much. We're not being witnesses to Jesus out where we're supposed to be. And as a result, I can just tell you, there won't be that sense of God's presence. There won't be that sense there. What you're going to sense more is God is grieved and you're under conviction. But a lot of folks don't like that, so they just kind of push that kind of over to the side. And they think, wow, I guess this church is just not as good as it used to be. And so they go to a different church. You know what they find out? They're just as miserable in that church. And then they leave and go to another church. And they're just as miserable in that church as they were in the first two. Oh, they'll be happy for a couple of months. Because they've made church all about their feelings and how they feel in church. Not about where God wants them, putting their lives at what God wants to do, putting their lives at God's disposal, and moving forward in what God wants. And saints, many times we get crossways with the church, we get crossways with friends, we get crossways with brothers and sisters, and you know what? Until we deal with it, we're going to be crossways with God. And you won't have that sense, that feeling of fellowship. Listen, it's the key to our relating to God, but it's the key to our relating to each other. Obedience to God is how we feel family with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we make our wills God's will, when we surrender ourselves to God, when we deal with relationships in the body, like God said to deal with relationships in the body. And here's one that's ignored constantly. If you've got a problem with your brother, go see your brother. We don't do that, do we? We go and talk to somebody else. And you know what it does? You almost can't talk to that brother you got your original problem with. And I'll tell you, You want to experience, you want to, I'll tell you this. I believe with all my heart, if you want to experience a revival like you've never seen in the history of the church in recent years, let's take a week and get right with each other and get right with God. And I mean, if you've got a problem with any brother or sister in this church, go to that brother or sister personally, make an appointment, sit down with them, and talk with them about your problem. And I believe there would be so much healing. There would be so much grace. Listen, I'd probably be a lot of correction too. You know why we get crossways with a brother? Because I did something wrong. But here's what's so sad many times. We don't tell them so they can't learn. They can't manifest a teachable heart and a teachable spirit. And saints, it just allows for factions. It allows for this group against that group. And I'm in this group and they're in that group. And they offended me, so I'm going to get my group. And they have their group. We're going to gather our group. And one day we're all going to meet in the name of Jesus and beat the tar out of each other. And the world is going to look on and go, I don't want any of that. We were supposed to have family together. Listen, you know the same feeling I have. And it's this. I meet somebody who knows Christ. We start talking. And when you get done talking and fellowship, you kind of walk away and go, wow, that's my brother. That's my sister. That was fun. I don't even know him from Adam. And now I love him. There's a black guy named W.C. that was down at Project. And W.C., I don't know how I wound up getting in the room, but I wound up in the room with W.C. and two other guys that I don't know either. And Sherry had to eventually come and knock or send somebody to get me. And I was like, where are you? I'm like, I'm in a room with my brothers. And it was a blast. We were talking about the Lord. We were laughing. We were having a great time. We were encouraging one another. And saints, you know that feeling. You know that sense that you meet somebody who knows your Lord and you know the Lord and the two of you start talking. And before it's over with, it's like, wow, I had a better conversation and relationship with them than at times I have with my own family that don't know Christ. I got uncles that it's really hard to talk to. I try, but there's not that connection. But I got brothers and sisters in this fellowship that I'm 10 times closer to than I am my uncles. And you know why? Because we fellowship over the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a note for our families, and there's this, and I want to cover this real quick, and you're probably not going to like that I cover it real quick. There's some things we need to be careful about with our own families, because there's ramifications for God's church, but there's ramifications here for our own families. And that's this. We need to be careful that we're not involved in permissive destruction with our own families. You see, if we're called to obedience to God, we need to call our families to obedience with God. And that means at times within our own family, we're going to have to sit down with a family member who's not walking with God. We're going to have to tell them. Do it lovingly. Do it after a lot of prayer. Do it with a broken heart and spirit. But there are times we're going to have to be confrontive, even within our own families, to say, I don't believe you're walking with God. Please convince me that you're walking with God. I see this, and I see this, and I'm really concerned. Look, I got clay feet. I got problems, too. I'm sure you could probably list some things that I'm doing. Man, I don't see that you're going to church anywhere. I don't see that you talk about the Word when we get together. There seems to be no spiritual connection as a result when we get together. Listen, where are you? What's going on? And saints, we cannot allow a permissive destruction to take place in our families because we need to understand this. It's more important. And this is amazing. But it is actually more important than them being in our family and our family being this nice little we all get along with each other. It's more important that they be a part of God's family than they be in our family and everything goes great all the time. You may be crossways with a physical brother or sister in your family, with your mom or with your dad, simply because you chose to speak the truth in love and try to bring them to Christ. But we cannot allow permissive destruction in our families. Now, secondly, we can't allow possessive destruction either. Moms and dads, when's the last time you released your kids to whatever God wanted to do with them? See, that's what we got to do. It is not our responsibility to determine what our kids do. It is early on, but saints, when your kids get old enough to where they can start making some decisions for Christ and walking with God, yes, we guide them with the Scriptures, and we try to guide them with wisdom with the Scriptures, but what's going to happen if God calls your little darling to the mission field? What's going to happen if God calls your little darling not to make a ton of money in a job, but instead they choose to go into ministry and they're dirt poor? What do? We need to release our kids to Christ. The most damaging thing you can do to your kids is be so possessive of them that you find yourself crossways with the purpose of God because you don't like the thought of your child giving themselves to something that just doesn't seem like they're going to be around you all the time. The very first beginning of the gospel enterprise in the world involved people sending their kids to Africa. And a lot of people sent their daughters to Africa and their sons to Africa, and they were dead within a year. And rather than us say, wow, what a shame. No, what a glory unto God. What a marvelous thing that they gave their lives, their very lives for the gospel. And we cannot become so possessive that we create a possessive destruction in our children to where our children will not follow after God instantly when God makes His voice and His purpose known to them. What we need, saints, is pervasive lordship in our families. Where, yes, the father is the father and he leads the family. The mother is the mother and she takes that leadership and applies it to the children. Listen, if you're in a single parent family, you're left with all that. And you seek to do that to the best of your abilities under the glory of God. But what we need in our families is, as we do this, we do it biblically and we do it with a pervasive view to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord of my family. Jesus is Lord over my children. Jesus is Lord over their future. Jesus is Lord over wherever they go on this planet. And if Jesus were to call my kids to the farthest point of this planet, with the thought that disease may take them and they may die, we still need to say, let's see if this is the will of God. Find God's will. And if it is God's will, send them even at your personal loss. Jesus is saying, who are my mothers and brothers? Who are my sisters? It is those who do the will of God. And if you do the will of God, you are part of the family of God. And you know what? I imagine it was hard when God sent His only Son to this earth. Imagine it was a step down for him, wasn't it, job-wise? There he was seated at the right hand of God in glory. And he has to become, what? A zygote inside of a little poor Jewish girl? You want to talk about a step down? That's an infinite step down. And he grows up in a family in Nazareth where they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was like the Bronx. God lets his kid grow up in the Bronx. And sorry if you're from the Bronx. I don't mean to insult you. But I mean, it's like a place that's not the high place of the palace. And then Jesus is mistreated and Jesus is denigrated. And then Jesus goes to the cross. And yet God said, you know, it is to the glory of my great name that my son go out like that. And that my son do those things. And that my son lives for the obedience and the purpose that I have given him to give. And to live for. And God says it is the glory of God that Jesus did those things. And saints, we need to understand as well, if that's what took place in the divine family, then that's what needs to take place in our human families that know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to raise our kids from their earliest memories to realize the will of God is central to your life. The will of God is central to your purpose. The will of God is central to your future. That is what I want you to live for. If I can have nothing else in this life, please may my children learn to be obedient and follow after God with all of their heart. That's the ramification of Mark chapter 3. And saints, today what we may have to do is we may have to step back and think, wow, you know, my kids, number one, by the way, your kids are not yours. God gave them to you for a short time. It's your purpose to be a good steward of your own children and then release them into the hands of God for God's greater purpose and glory. You know, saints, today what we may have to do is come and say, God, I lay my kids on the altar. I lay my kids before you. They are yours. They are not mine. And God, help me to live in such a way that I raise my child that the central, foremost issue in their lives is knowing Jesus and then following God's will all their days. May God give us grace, saints. It's not an easy task. You know that, right? We're not like living in some kind of la-la land, right? Where we think, well, that'll be easy. No, it's not. It's hard. I want all my kids to be at my house. I like my kids. And I'm just telling you, saints, that the greatest thing I could ever do with my kids is teach them to know Jesus and then teach them to do whatever it is that God wants them to do with their life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. God, in him being your son, he is the perfect example. And with you being his father, you're the perfect example on both sides of the familial relationship. So God, give us grace that we would live that way and we would glorify your name in everything we do and everything we say within our families. God, may we love our physical families. May we lay down our lives for our physical families. But, oh God, may our physical families also become our spiritual families. Because our kids, because our relatives come to know Jesus. Give us that gift, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.